Our Bible reading tonight is so short, I thought we could do it together. Why don't we read together? We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do we have that on the screen? There we go. Why don't you read it with me? This is God's word for our life tonight. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. May God bless the reading of his word to our lives. So what do you make of that? Is there a more colorful verse in the Gospels? I'm not so sure. Is there a more curious verse from Jesus' lips? I'll tell you what, there's quite a rich history of interpretation surrounding Matthew 7, verse 6. One of the earliest interpretations comes from a document called the Didache. It's really the Greek word for teaching. It was written about 100 AD, and it was a collection of the teachings of the early church. Here's what the early church said about this passage. Let no one eat or drink of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, except those who've been baptized in the name of the Lord. What the Didache was teaching is that the pearl that we need to protect are the bread and cup. It's the sacrament. The pigs, the dogs, are those who don't believe. The sacrament is not a gift for everyone. It's a privilege of sons and daughters. Really, this is what began what theologians call the fencing of the table. Even to this day, in our practice of the Lord's Supper, we call believers to the table. Not everybody, but believers. Martin Luther, he had a different take on this text. Martin Luther saw this as a warning to believers to stay away from divisive people. Watch out for the argumentative. Don't waste yourself, you're the pearl in this interpretation, on people who just like to mix it up. Protect yourself. Others have connected this verse with the verses preceding it. I don't know if you're aware, but Jesus' famous little message on judging other people are the verses just prior to this. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. You look at the speck in other people's eyes, but you've got to pull the plank out of your own first. Some have said what this verse is a summary of the Do Not Judge sermon. And it really means don't throw your Christian life to the dogs by developing a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit tears up the gospel as it comes to reside in our lives. So what do you think? Have we gotten there yet? I'm not so sure. Maybe it's helpful to step back a little bit. The Sermon on the Mount, it's Jesus' greatest sermon, and perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a message of grace, wholesale grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus doesn't talk about grace as something that simply individuals gain, but he spreads it out on whole groups of people. Wholesale grace. The Sermon on the Mount begins with a message of grace. It then becomes a challenge to do mission. Grace-filled people are called to go out into the world as salt and light, the two you are's. Not the two you should be, but the two you are's. Grace makes us new people. And as these new people, we go out as salt and light, bringing Christ into the world. Sermon on the Mount continues. It then becomes a message of law. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spends a lot of time deepening the demands of the law. It's a radical message. You've heard the commandment, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you even lust after another woman, you've committed adultery of your heart. You've heard the commandment say, do not kill. But if you are mad at your brother, it's a kind of murder. Jesus deepens the demands of the law so much that breaking God's law isn't just a matter of action. It's a matter of the heart. Ooh, this is a sermon, all right. Jesus is doing holy work. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about practical Christian living. We would call it wisdom. In fact, I think it's good judgment to see Matthew 7, verse 6 as a proverb from Jesus' mouth. It certainly sounds like one, doesn't it? Don't give to dogs what is sacred or throw your pearls to pigs. Jesus wants us not only to be people full of grace, living for God, but he wants us to live wisely, winsomely, effectively in our broken world. And so as chapter 7 begins, he's talking about practical Christian living. Don't judge. Grace should level you, not put you on a high horse. And then this verse. These words, it seems to me, and to many others, are a challenge to be wise evangelists. Jesus' words here are really a caution against evangelistic over-eagerness. Jesus is warning us of a zeal that gets in the way of the gospel. He's striking at a lack of sensibility and sensitivity when it comes to conditions in other people's lives. There are fertile fields and there are less than fertile fields. Jesus wants us to be discerning about the conditions in people's lives. Conditions, are they receptive to the gospel or not? Be mindful, Jesus is saying. Be mindful of what's going on in other people's lives. You see, in those first few verses, Jesus doesn't want us crusading when it comes to other people's sin. Put your own house in order first. Don't be overzealous, overeager about doing sin surgery in other people's lives, certainly until you've taken care of your own. And then here, as a kind of parallel, a companion, Jesus says, watch out when it comes to your evangelistic work. Don't push it too far, too soon, and ruin it for people. Jesus is concerned about us when we're too eager to convert other people. Does this fit? I think so. There is a school of thought when it comes to evangelism that encourages Christians to take advantage of every single opportunity we have to share the gospel. Now, I know that sounds weird, right? For me to warn us about that, but hang with me. There's some times when we do better to take a deep breath Ann Dillard, perhaps you're familiar with her writing. She's got several books out there. One of them is the book Teaching a Stone to Talk. I recommend it to you. There's all kinds of gems of wisdom and spiritual insight in this book. She tells stories, and good ones at that. And in one of her chapters, she really tells a story that fits with what we're talking about. Ann is a resident of rural Massachusetts, and she likes to hike, and she's out there in the country where people own wide swaths of land, and as a day hiker, she always asks people if she could go and walk their property. And this is the story of a day she knocked on one of her neighbor's door. The woman was very nervous, she writes. She was dark, pretty, and hard. Her lashes trembled. She wore a black dress and one brush roller in the front of her hair. She didn't ask me in. My explanation of myself confused her, but she gave me permission. Yes, I could walk her property, and to her credit, she didn't add as others had, and I don't want no kids roughhousing over here. But she didn't let me go. She was worried about something. She worked her hands and waited on the other side of the screen. Finally, she came out with it. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? My heart went out to her. No wonder she'd been so nervous. She must have to ask this of everyone, absolutely everyone she meets. That's Christian witness, right? And it makes sense given the premises. I wanted to make her as happy as possible, so I told her I believed. She was stunned that I knew the Lord and uncertain as to whether we were referring to the same third party. Jesus wants us to handle the gospel with some savvy. To not force it. Let me see if I can put this principle in other words. I think what Jesus is asking of us is this: don't push. Be wise enough stewards of the gospel so that you don't push the obstinate, you don't rush the resistant, and you don't impose the gospel on the unreceptive. To be honest, I've done it, pushed it. Perhaps you have too. And, as you might expect, failed in my evangelistic endeavor. Jesus expects us to notice when people are living with rough edges and to apply the gospel accordingly. You see, I think there is some wisdom here, some wisdom that you believe in, that you embrace, that I embrace. Let me give you an example. Suppose you have a beautiful daughter, right? Suppose she comes home from college one day and says, "Dad, I'm in love. I've met the man of my dreams." And she goes on to talk about all his handsomeness and strength and virtue. You talk with her, and then you say, well, tell me more about him. And she goes on and on. But then she says this: "We're getting married." "What? Married?" "Yes, next month." "What do you say?" "Probably something like this: we haven't even met him yet. We don't know his parents." You can't do that, right? Why would we say something like that? This is why. Because certain relationships take time. Certain relationships require steps. You don't rush into marriage if you have good sense. Is it possible the same is true for Jesus Christ? You don't rush into a relationship with Jesus. Don't push. Don't push people into the most important relationship of their lives. Now, I know this is kind of risky. Christians like us have trouble all the time when it comes to witnessing. Come on, Pastor, you're setting us back. Now you're giving us an excuse not to do it. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm challenging us to do it better. Perhaps with even more commitment, and certainly with more wisdom. Let me offer a few other thoughts on this. Some applications, observations. You know, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Don't sling the gospel around without care and wisdom. Well, if you hold that intention with what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in general and in connection with his message on do not judge, here's one lesson. Obviously, do not judge then does not mean do not think. Sometimes do not judge is interpreted, you know, that we just exercise absolutely no discernment about people whatsoever. Do not judge means we give people a kind of generic space to exist in. You know, these words balance that. Apparently, Jesus wants us to make certain judgments, exercise a kind of discernment. He doesn't want us making conclusions about whether people are going to make it in or out of the kingdom. He doesn't want us to write people off as lost. And he doesn't want us going around with an air of superiority. But he does want us to understand where people are at and apply the gospel accordingly. I wonder sometimes. I wonder if Jesus is asking us to question ourselves before we question others. Here's a couple questions that I think are worthy of Jesus' words here and may help us apply them. When it comes to our evangelistic work, offering the gospel to others, I think a good question to ask is, who is this? Who is this? Is this person open or closed? Is this person hard or soft? What kind of soil are we dealing with here? Will the gospel invigorate them at this point in time, or will it set them back? How can I help? That's another good question. You know, some people need to talk. Some people need a lot of prayer before they talk. Does that person you sit next to at work need you to share the gospel with them? Or does that person need you to spend a season in prayer first so that the soil of their heart is overturned and ready to go? Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Don't treat the gospel as a one-size-fits-all. All you have to do is stick it in there. No, live with a little wisdom. Here's another thought. Don't push. That's a slow path. A slow path. These words of Christ slow us down. And that's what overzealous folk need. Richard Baum, in his wonderful book, Uncommon Decency, has a whole chapter in the book about reckoning with God's slowness. It's a wonderful chapter. Let me just share a couple of his thoughts. Mao says this: I'm not completely opposed to the idea of a fast God. I believe in instantaneous conversion. I've seen it. I also believe that sometimes God answers our prayers quickly and decisively. That God sometimes works fast is a given in my theology. Great, we can bless that. But I have trouble with the idea that God's normal pace is fast. Have you ever found God to be slow? In another place, he says this: the slower God perspective shares a strong sense of the importance of God's providence. In his wisdom, God takes historical development seriously. That's an intriguing thought. God isn't just sitting up there in heaven, tapping his toe impatiently, waiting for the time to finish it off. He is involved with personal history and human history. He's weaving all things together. We talked about this morning. Talked about this morning in our sermon discussion group. Weaving all things together in this brilliant, genius work of salvation. Sometimes that takes time. My favorite phrase, my favorite challenge in this passage is where Mao talks about this. He says, as believers, we are called to share in God's patience. That's what I hear Jesus saying here. Hey, if you're going to be my son, if you're going to be my daughter, if you're going to bear my gospel of grace into the world, you better be ready to share in my patience. I wonder how many of us have a family member, a dear friend, who we desperately desire to know the gospel, who we're tempted to just lay it on them, and who may be better served by us if we share in God's patience. Don't push. Don't push. Lastly, let me say this. I think this word has much to say about how we handle the gospel in the world, but I think it has applications elsewhere as well. I think don't push applies to more than evangelism. How about this, helping relationships? You know, I wonder if this has something to say about deaconing. Deaconing. You know what? You can overhelp. We can overfunction. It happens all the time. We call it enabling. Jesus gives us permission here to sometimes say no. And I think that's wonderful, because that's a hard thing to say as a leader in the church, as someone who's giving help, either officially or unofficially. As I reflect on my own spiritual journey, one of the things I'm grateful for at this stage is a mentor who had a light touch and a patient spirit. Man, did I have a long way to go. Just ask Shelley. She'll confirm it. But he hung in there. Parenting. How about parenting? I think Don't Push has incredible applications of parenting. Jim Koch. Remember Jim Koch? He used to write that advice column in the Banner years ago. I remember reading his advice to parents of teens, and this was long before I even had children. It was a kind of pick your battles. His advice was, don't fight every battle. Don't try to win every war. Allow for some deviations. That's not his exact words, but what he was saying is this, is that if your daughter comes home one day and wants to shave her head, maybe you let her. Or if your 15-year-old son wants to get an earring, you know, maybe you consider it. After all, who's the best teacher, you or experience? It's worth some thought. Have I convinced you? Perhaps not. But let me end with this. If this verse is anything, it's certainly a call to this undervalued spiritual virtue, meekness. kind of gentleness that has a way of winning for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be wise. And we want to be winsome stewards of the gospel. So help us. Show us. Give us the grace we need to live this command out. Help us to be discerning without being judgmental. Patient without being pushy. Lord, give us a meekness. A meekness that indeed is attentive to other people's lives, the conditions in other people's lives. And give us a kind of grace that enables us to share you in the most profound way possible. Send us out with your Holy Spirit into another week of work and witness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand for God's blessing?